Nehemiah chapter 9, Nehemiah chapter 9, we're going to read the first three verses in Nehemiah chapter 9. It says, "Now on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloths and earth upon them. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day. And another 1/4 part they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God." That's not fair. They gave the pastor 12 hours. Amen? 12 hours. Half the day they spent worshiping the Lord. I want to talk to you this morning about this thought: revival in the walls. Revival in the walls. Lord, be with us now. Speak through me. Do what I cannot do. This is your message. This is your word. Speak to hearts. If there's anybody here that's not saved, doesn't know for sure if this is their last day on earth, Lord, I pray that today will be the day of their salvation. We need your presence. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. How many of you know, as I do, we need revival in America? It's very evident. You don't have to go very far to know this country needs revival. 77% of Christians in this country think salvation is of good works. 44% of Americans say that God placed no role in their life. 44% of Americans say that God placed no role in their life. More than 2 million people have stopped attending church in the past 7 years. 2 million people. And we look at these statistics and we say, yes, America needs revival. But I'm standing here before you today to tell you America will never have revival until the church, the local church, sees revival in its walls first. We cannot expect revival to go through America without revival going through the church. So how many churches do you know that's experiencing revival? Not a revival service. By the way, I'm sick and tired of talking about revival and singing about revival. I want to experience revival in my life. And we hear many sermons about revival, but we ought to be desiring, we ought to be desiring to experience the revival that we're talking about. And how many churches do we know are in revival? How many of you really, really desire revival? Think about that for a second. Draw a circle around yourself. Not the person sitting up front, not the person sitting in the back, not the person beside you. Wives, not your husband. Around yourself. And ask this question to yourself: do I really want revival? Or is it just a good talking point in a church? Do I really want revival? Well, 65% of the faithful church attenders across America believe that there are multiple ways to heaven. In the church, believe that. 75% of Christians who faithfully attend church believe that it is not important to share the gospel with others. Did you hear that? 3/4 of the people sitting in the church believe that it is not important to share the gospel with others. This is inside the walls, ladies and gentlemen. Over 50% of members in Faith Promise churches, I'm talking about churches that give to Faith Promise, missions-minded churches, 50% of members in Faith Promise churches do not even give to missions. sitting quiet in here. I think we need revival in these walls. I think we need revival in these walls. Jim Elliot says, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to earn what he cannot lose." Read that again. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to earn what he cannot lose. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to be giving to God. And revival is coming amongst these Israelites. Chapter 9 is a chapter of revival. It begins with a huge impact. It shows the impact that the last 100 years has had on these people, these children of the children of God, and their lives, and they come to a point where there is a revival. The wall is finished. God has done a great work. Satan fought, but God is victorious, and so is his people. They've read the book, the Word of God. Like the Bible says, it does not return to us void. It did a great work in this camp. And now they see revival to begin spreading through this people. And may I say this, revival is internal. Revival is internal. Revival is changing the direction of something that is dying. You with me? When I was working with children, they made us take a CPR class. A CPR class. And they would bring these fake dummies out, and we'd have to get on the ground and we'd have to push down. Anybody been through the CPR class? Very good. Now, that CPR class was not a time of joking. It was very serious. And the instructor who taught for 4 hours, and you had to listen for 4 hours and go through and take a test, it was extremely important, because if there ever came a time where somebody had to physically be revived, that was an important situation. And I'm telling you, America needs to be revived. The church needs to be revived. It's important. Hey, listen, it's serious. Revival is what we need. But in chapter 9, we see the conditions here. The condition of revival. And we're going to get into these conditions of revival, but have you answered that question yet? Do you really want revival? Do you really, truly want revival? Or are you okay where you're at right now? Amen. Number one, the condition is sincerity. Sincerity, they're serious about it. Look at verse number one. It says, "Now in the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloth and earth upon them." Two things here to note is that there was fasting. There was fasting here. Now, fasting, dealing with fasting, I mean, you ever studied that word fast or fasting in the Word of God? It's always coupled with prayer. All right? It's eliminating something out of your life, even something that you might need, and replacing that with a fellowship or a walk with God in either Bible reading and prayer. But prayer was the main thing. In fact, someone once said that fasting without prayer is like a body without a soul. And so we have many different thoughts of fasting throughout the world, but the biblical fasting was to get rid of something in your life and replace that with prayer and time spent with God. Most of us think of replacing a meal. And that's true. Dr. Curtis Hudson said, "There is more that you can do after you pray, but there is nothing you can do until you pray." Amen. The key to fasting here is the prayer with God. Now think about this, because people say, "Well, I fasted before, Pastor Creed." And we see in the New Testament that there are the religious rulers that take away their meals and neglect to eat, and they start putting makeup on their face and start acting like they're sad and trying to grab attention. That's not what fasting is about. These children of Israel were fasting because they saw who they really were. They saw themselves as sinners. They humbled themselves, and they were more excited about time with God than they were about the food that they were about to eat. See, fasting is not about what you're not getting. Fasting is about what you are getting. Fasting is not about losing something. Fasting is about gaining something. It's not about losing a meal. It's about gaining time and growth with God. Fasting's important in the children of Israel's life. So what does this mean for us? Well, this is important for us because of what it says to God. Here's what it says to God. You're more important to me than my physical necessities, God. You're more important to me than my physical necessities. Now, this is important. Matthew 4:4, what a great verse. He answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. But how shall he live?" It says, "But by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." How are we to live? Our necessity above food should be the word of God. This is the bread of our life, the word of God. Then they says, this is, there's another point here that we need to make when it comes to the sincerity of these Israelites. Sackcloth. Sackcloth. You say, what in the world was sackcloth? A lot of times we see, when we see the word sackcloth, we also see the word ashes there. So they were in sackcloth and ashes. And what that was in the fields they would use something to take up what they were picking and putting it into a sack. And instead of wearing the robes that were nice, instead of wearing the nice garb that they would have, they would take those and put those aside and take those sacks and make clothing out of those sacks and wear those with humility. And it's not just about fasting for them and getting what they need, but it's getting rid of what they need for God, but it was also getting rid of what they wanted for God. Now here it didn't say ash, it says earth. They had dirt all over them. And some of you say, well, I have a 3 or 4 year old boy. They're like that all the time. We went to the hospital the other day, and I've been going to the hospital a little bit here and there, and everywhere you turn in the hospital, they had something you'd squirt on your hands and rub, right? They wanted those germs off your hand, and it's very important to get those germs off your hand and to be clean, right? How many of you go to work, right? You want to go to work clean and fresh. You want to smell good. You want to look right. You want to look professional. That was not on the minds of the Israelites. Here's what was on the mind of the Israelites. It's all about you, God. This is a condition for revival. We're talking about revival here. God, it's all about you. And not about me. Not my necessities, not my wants. It's about you, God, and what you want. And they got rid of that breakfast and that lunch, and they prayed to God. And they got rid of the fine, nice linens, and they put on sackcloth. They got rid of their nice, comfortable cleanness, and they put dirt on. And they said, "We're getting low, God. We're getting low." You see, John said it best in John 3:30. By the inspiration of God, he said, "I must what? You must increase. I've got to decrease and you must increase. And in order for us to see revival in our life and in our walls, in this church, Jesus Christ must increase, we must decrease. We must decrease. Humble yourselves before God. Then there's condition number two. Condition number one was sincerity. Condition number two was the confession of sin. The confession of sin. And the word confession here actually means to agree with God. You're in agreement with God, right? I agree with you, God. This is we're going to agree on this, that this is wrong, that this is sin. We're agreeing with you on this. And there's a couple parts to this. There's the part number one is a separation. If you look in verse number two, and the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers. Come out from among them and be ye what? Separate. There's a separation there. I find this very interesting. Very interesting. That there's a split there. Well, you say, Pastor Creed, God says to love everybody. That's fine. God did not say be influenced by everybody. Amen. God did not say live with everybody. Eat with everybody. But we still can love everybody. There needs to be a separation. A separation. And we need to agree with God on that. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16, it says, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the preacher. No. Saith the parents. No. Listen. Saith the Lord. Watch this. Each and every one of us has an identity. Everybody in here has an identity. I bank at BB&T. I'm not giving you my bank account number, so don't ask for it. But if you know, I am Patrick Lee Creed III. I have a father named Patrick Lee Creed Jr. He has a father named Patrick Lee Creed Sr. And guess what? They bank at BB&T too. Can you see the confusion there? There's a difference between us. There's an age difference. There's a difference in the size of bank accounts. I asked my dad, I said, Dad, is there a problem? He says, well, there's been a problem one time when I put my money in the bank and they put it in your grandfather's account. And your grandfather called me the same day and they switched it. I said, Dad, if they put it in my account, I don't know if I'm going to call you. There was a difference in identity. We all have an identity here, don't we? Wouldn't it be nice if your identity was very simple? That's a child of God. Brother Boyer, you probably experienced this. As a youth pastor, I remember taking kids into a restaurant. Most of the time, it was Chick-fil-A. I didn't get an amen on that. I don't know what's wrong with you people. Most time it was a Chick-fil-A. There we go. But there would be a remark. There's something different about those kids. And boy, what a door is that opens when I can give them a track and say, yeah, we're from this church and we'd like to invite you out. These are Christians. We identify with the living God, with the God of the Bible. They separated themselves, and then we see that there's an admission here. Not just a separation, there's an admission. We know we've sinned. says, and stood and confessed their sin and the iniquities of their fathers. And they just didn't confess their own sins, but the sins of their nation. They put that on their shoulders. They said, not just our sins, but the sins of this nation we're putting on our shoulders. We're moving forward. Christians, I'm talking to everybody in this room. We need a daily cleansing. A daily cleansing. And watch this. Many times we like to daily cleanse with spiritually, but we leave things out, don't we? How many, we have a lot of males, and how many of you boys, your mom says, don't forget to wash behind the ears. All these Christians in this church, I wonder if there's any sin behind the ears that we leave out. We don't wash. There's a lot of different types of Christians. There's the one that, the blanket. I know I've done some wrong, but Pastor Creed, I'm human. I'm a sinner. It's what I do. That's no excuse. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's those that have the boomerang. They throw it out of sight, not thinking about the sin. And maybe, if I just stop doing that sin, it won't come back, right? Yeah, I've sinned, but I'm not going to confess it. I'm not going to get it right. I'm just going to stop doing it, and then, well, guess what? It comes back. It comes back. The Bible says in Numbers 32:23, but if ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will what? Find you out. I love the game of basketball. Fun game. I'm glad for the backboard. Aren't you, Brother Buck? Yeah, us old-timers, we like the backboard. The bank shot. Go to layup, use the backboard, right? There's the backboard. Those backboards of when you're concerned with sin, there is always someone else you want to blame. Oh, I know, but Pastor Creed, so-and-so, I mean, there. And we like to throw other people under the bus when it's our turn to confess. I said this morning, draw a circle around who? Yourself. Yourself. The boomerang, the backboard, the blanket. Let's just confess. Let's just get it right with God. You ought to get alone with God. Like David says, Lord, if there be any wicked way in me, if there be any, show me that. I may not see it, Lord. I may not see the dirt. I may not see the sin. I may not understand that it's sin or it's wrong. We may be sitting here trying to justify it as right. But Lord, make it clear to me. Let me get it right with you. We're talking about revival this morning. I desperately desire revival at Temple Baptist Church, Asheville, North Carolina. I want revival here. I want to see it. I want to experience it. I want it. Do you? There's a condition, another condition, number three, exaltation, praise. Look at verse number three, and they stood up in their place and read the book of the law and of the Lord their God, 1/4 part of the day, and the other 1/4 part they confessed and worshiped the Lord. Now, this is really a continuation of chapter 8, where the joy of the Lord is your strength. And we see two things here, that the Word of God is being read, and we also see that there's worship here. The only way to get to know God is through His Word. Look at verse number 6, Nehemiah chapter 9. Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth, and all things that are therein, the seas, and all that is therein. And thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee. How many of you know we serve a big God? I enjoyed riding on Friday on the parkway and seeing the leaves that have changed and the beauty of God's creation. Yesterday we were playing golf and we were able to look out and see the mountains and see the beauty of God's creation. The thing that always comes into my mind is, man, we serve a big God. We serve a big God. If you have time this afternoon, I want to challenge you to read through verse 7 through 32. But he deals with the past of these Israelites. And may I say this, listen, God is bigger than your past. God is bigger than your past. Many times in the past of the children of God here, many times there was sin, there was turning away from God, there was turning to idols, there was a fleshly decisions. But we have a merciful God, and He is bigger than your past. God is bigger than your past. God is bigger than your problems. God is bigger than your... Can you remember the problems of the Israelites? They started building the wall, and what happened? Everything was great, right? Everybody loved them. No one hated them. No one came after, right? Is that what happened? No. Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem. They all came after him. There were problems, right? But God proved to be bigger than the problem. I mean, you have problems in your life. Don't raise your hand. I think I know. Because you're looking at someone that has problems in his life. And challenges and things that come up. And guess what? God's bigger than those problems. We serve a big God. Look at verse 32. Now therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, and terrible God who keep his covenant and mercy, let not all the trouble seem little before thee, that thou come upon us, on our kings and our princes, and on our priests and on our prophets, and on our fathers and on all the people since the time of King Assyria this day. God is big, and we serve a big God. Aren't you glad? He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy to be exalted. He's worthy of us magnifying him. I loved the song this morning, How Great Thou Art. Amen. Is that our attitude? So here's the condition of revival. We need to get serious about it, ladies and gentlemen. I'm serious about eating. I really am. How many of you are with me? Yeah, I'm serious about eating. We ought to get serious about revival, even more serious about revival, to the point we can skip a meal. God's not in your clothing. Put on our sackcloth. That's what we need. We need revival. We need to confess our sins to God. That's what we need to do. Continually, daily cleansing our sins. Getting those out of our life, agreeing with God. And when that brings us to the point where we are in the presence of God, and when you're in the presence of God, guess what? You start exalting God. Hey, you see, Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1 says, in the year of King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and what? Lifted up. And his train did fill the temple. What a big God. And it brought Isaiah to say these words, woe is me. You see, when you see God, how big he is, you start realizing, woe is me. Woe is me. I'm not that good. I'm not that big. And I'm nowhere near as righteous as God is. Lord, I need you. Lord, I need you. One morning, Marion Gilbert opened her door and was surprised to see a small dog. She had never seen this dog before. But she was impressed because the dog had this newspaper in his mouth. The dog left the newspaper and she gave it a treat. Fed the dog. I mean, you know, feeding a stray dog is a bad idea. She fed the dog and the dog ate it up. Next morning, she went to the door and there was that dog with 8 newspapers on the porch. She fed the dog after she returned those newspapers to her neighbors. Don't we love getting fed? Don't we love getting praise? Listen, all praise needs to go to God, not us. Shouldn't be for us. Lastly, and very quickly, condition number 4. And this is when we get to see the revival. We may not see the humility in people's hearts. We may not see their sincerity. We may not see the confession of their sins. We may not see them praising God and exulting, but here's what we do see. When we start seeing revival, this is when it starts manifesting itself, is in obedience. Look at verse 35 and verse 36 of this chapter. For they have not served thee in their kingdom, and in thy great goodness that thou gavest them, and in the large and fat land which thou gavest them before them, neither turn they from their wicked works. What are they saying? We agree with you, God, about our sin. We exalt you and know you have been great to us. And then look at the next verse, verse 36. Behold, we are what? Servants this day. We are servants. Lord, we're serious about this. Lord, we want to get rid of our sins. Not worried about everybody else's sins. My sin. My sin. I want to get rid of my sin. Lord, I want to exalt you. I want to magnify you. And when you see a pure mode of obedience in the church, you see revival. You say, what are you talking about? We need to obey God's command to pray without ceasing. We need to obey God's command to study and show thyself approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to obey God's command to love thy enemy, love the wife, love your husband, love your children, love your neighbor, love your brethren. We need to obey God's command to not rob God in our tithes and our offerings. We need to obey God's command to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But these acts of obedience don't just happen. They are manifested by our sincerity, by our confession of our sin, and by exalting a big God. Then we start enjoying obeying God. And we start seeing revival. May I ask you, what's keeping you from revival? I asked you this before, do you really want revival? And I'm asking you this now. What's keeping you from revival? We have members of our church here. If you're a member of this church, can I ask you this question? It's going to be blunt, so put your seatbelt on. Are you holding Temple Baptist Church back from revival? Is it your unconfessed sins? Is it your lack of sincerity? Is it your denial of a big God? Is it your disobedience that's keeping Temple Baptist Church back from revival? starts here, ladies and gentlemen. Right here. Do you want revival? Let's pray.